be seated.
Before I forget, the fellas all got together and we voted not to have a sing tonight, but to move it to the second Sunday in April, which is the 9th, which is Resurrection Sunday. So there will be no sing tonight. Largely due because we have a good part of our crowd gone, and the rest of us, a lot of them have colds and sniffles, and so maybe by April 9th we'll be all through that, and our young people will be back. And so I want you to sit up this morning and listen close. This lesson is only for serious disciples, so the rest of you can go to sleep. 2 weeks ago, when Brother Philip was asked to fill in the pulpit, Phil, because I was gone most of the week that prior week, I had a message brewing in my head that was all about Samson. And lo and behold, Philip said he was going to talk about Samson. Well, then he wanted to do Samson part two. I thought, okay. So he laid a real good groundwork for my message, but he didn't get my message. So anyways, you don't need to open your Bible. Judges 13 to 16, Brother Philip walked us through it very nicely. Many good points. I'm going to pivot off of that this morning. And a few weeks back, we talked about 10 times better. That it's God's will for his people. Then we talked about the formula. How do we get there? And what is required of us? This morning, we're going to talk about another aspect of it. So I want you to pay close attention. I've got 6 points. And then I've got 7 points. And then I've got some other points. And they're all going to intertwine. And if you're serious about being 10 times better, then this message is important and vital for you. I'm going to ask a question this morning, and I'm going to try to help you answer it. The question is this: where is your Delilah? A lot of people say, oh, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, you might be surprised. Number one, Israel was greatly demoralized, humiliated under Philistine rule, and God chose to do something which begins to turn the tide. God raises up a man to be a channel of blessing to his people. A man who for over 20 years humiliated the Philistines. A man who for 20 years gave a great morale boost to the children of Israel in their time of affliction. But this channel of blessing that God gave to his people was also had great potential, but it was also a test. And it's always that way. And what happened there, the principles that God employed there, he always uses, and he'll use again and again, and he'll use them in your life and my life. So number two, God raised up a channel of blessing. Number three, when Samson became a channel of blessing, he also became a target. You listening? When Samson became a channel of blessing, he also became a target. Number four, Samson forgot that his blessing was for God's people, not for Samson. It wasn't just for himself. When God gives you a 10 times better blessing, and he raises you up, and he gives you wisdom, and he gives you strength, they're like Bezalel, he gives you ability to do something you couldn't do before. He gives you the ability to shine where you didn't shine before. It's not for you. It's so you can be a channel of blessing for God's people and God's purposes. Amen. But when you forget that, number four, Samson forgot that his blessing was for God's people. When you become a channel of blessing and you forget that, you become a channel for shame. Samson had never felt weakness in his life. He began to presume upon God's grace. He didn't know what it was like to try and fail when it came to lifting, fighting. Can you imagine how that would be? I want to lift this, and I lift it. I want to fight, and I win. You slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Samson did not know what it felt like to try and fail, to grab something and want to lift it, and he couldn't do it. He walked out and he grabbed the gates of that city, and he had full confidence that when he exerted his energy, he was going to bust the hinges off the wall. Never been there, have you? That does something to a person, doesn't it? Becoming a channel of blessing in many ways. What if you were Daniel and you saw visions of the future? What if you were Bezalel and you could make beautiful art and design for the tabernacle that nobody else could do that, and you couldn't do it before, but now you can, and now you become the master. You become the professional. Number five, the Philistines worshiped Satan. Satan desires to dominate and subdue God's people through his own people. They worship Dagon, but every false god is basically a face for Satan. And it's the same today. Satan wants to use his people to hush God's people, to dominate God's people, to discourage God's people, to silence God's people. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. And the only way that Satan is stopped in his efforts to silence and hinder and shut up God's people is when God opens up a channel of blessing through a man, empowers a man, whether it be a statesman, whether it be a king, whether it be a prophet, whether it be a priest, whether it be Samuel, whether it be Moses, whoever it might be, David. God empowers his people. They become 10 times better than the opposition. They become a channel of blessing, and that keeps Satan at bay. It's the way God works. If God's going to make you 10 times better, it's going to be for the exact same purpose. Number six, when God raises up a channel of blessing, it is always contingent on the boundaries and terms of a covenant relationship. It's never unconditional. God's not going to give you 10 times better power and make it unconditional. This time, it was a Nazarite vow. In number six, Philip told us, he went and walked through that with us. The word Nazarite means separation. It requires some things that were different than the normal person. It required some things that set this person apart, made them obviously different. In the Bible, it is clear that normally it is shameful for a man to have long hair, but the Nazarite vow was a covenant requirement, which was a time stamp. Brother Philip explained that, how it was usually of short duration. For a man to wear long hair as a normal style would be profane, because it would be taking something that was only for holy usage and making it common. That's profane. So for a man to wear long hair normally as a style and not under this specific vow is profane, okay? The Bible says clearly it's a shame for a man. A father once noticed that his teenage son was wanting to grow his hair out during the hippie era, which is a fad that showed rebellion to God and social standards. The father told his son, "Get a haircut, or you'll no longer be able to drive the car for work and school." The son came back and said, "But Dad, don't you know there are people in the Bible like Samuel and John the Baptist and others who had long hair?" Father replied, "Yes. And did you also notice that those men walked wherever they went?" What are we saying this morning? I want to make seven observations, okay? Number one, we're going to go through some of this again. I want you to get it clear. Number one, God makes Samson a channel of blessing to his people. The 10 times better that we talked about. God wants to do that. God would to God, as Moses said, would to God that all God's people were prophets. Would to God that every disciple was a 10 times better channel of blessing, and all God's people would be powerful, and all God's people would be full of the Holy Ghost, and all God's people would fill their role wherever that role would be. Would to God that when the usher came in the door of church, he prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit so he could be an usher. And the guy in the sound room prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit so he could run the sound room. And the Sunday school teacher prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit to be a Sunday school teacher. And the guy that took up the offering prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit to take up the offering. The janitor prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit to be a janitor. Would to God, all God's people were channels of blessing to the church and God's purpose. Amen?
Amen.
So God makes Samson a channel of blessing. Number two, Satan is working to disconnect Samson from God's power and blessing. Satan is limited to using ungodly people. The ungodly people are searching to find a way to rob Samson of God's power, thus robbing God's people of a channel of blessing. Satan's people, energized by Satan, want to subdue, silence, hinder, and enslave God's people. And that channel of blessing, if they can disconnect that channel of blessing from the blessing, they can do that. I want to listen to me. Delilah is simply that which had Samson's attention enough to be used against him. Delilah is simply that which had Samson's attention enough to be used against him. So when I ask the question, where is your Delilah? It doesn't have to be a woman. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have to be a person. It simply has to be that which has your attention enough that Satan can use it against you. Are you listening this morning?
Good.
Samson's haircut was simply the disconnect point. When he stepped out of bounds, when he grieved the Holy Ghost, when he lost the blessing, when he violated the covenant, it was simply the disconnect point. Number three, if the person God chooses to be a channel of blessing forgets that the blessing of God is for the purpose of forwarding God's cause, they will eventually cease to be a channel of blessing and become a shame. This happened to Nadab and Abihu. They were priests. It happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were elders. It happened to Balaam. He was a prophet. It happened to Eli and his sons. They were priests. It happened to Samson. He was a judge. It happened to Saul, David, and Solomon, who were kings. All of these men had been given a position of power and influence. And all of them forgot that it wasn't about them. It wasn't from them. It wasn't because they were intrinsically more valuable than everybody else. God gave them a privileged and blessed position to be a channel of blessing for His cause, His people, His truth. But they began to think that somehow they deserved it. I'm thinking of a man right now who was a son-in-law to a very big name preacher. This man built one of the biggest congregations in the United States. And this young man was his son-in-law, married his daughter. And he moved into a very powerful position there. But it went to his head. Today, that man is sitting in prison because he used his position to gratify his lust. Number four, if you seek and obtain the 10 times better blessing, you will be a channel of blessing. That is what it's for. You will be a channel of blessing. That is what the blessing, the 10 times better, is all about. When you follow God's law and obey God's law and you discipline your life and align it up with God's word, you overcome the flesh, you put off the old man, put on the new man, you become a new creature in Christ so you can be a channel of blessing for God's people and God's cause. What is discipleship all about? Why do you become a disciple of a great teacher? Because you want to channel those great teachings to others. That's what it's all about. And that's what God wants you to be. That's what God wants you to do. It's not to puff you up. It's not to fill your sails. Number five, when you become a channel of blessing, you become a target. Satan wants to cut your hair. There is something, listen, there is something that keeps you connected to God's power. There are boundaries and conditions on being God's channel of blessing. Satan is working. He has a plan to get you out of bounds. In 2 Timothy 2:5, Paul told Timothy, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think, seriously, that you will obtain the 10 times better blessing on your life and Satan won't notice? It will be of no consequence to him? You really think that? Do you think you'll be lifted up by obeying God's law and demonstrating God's ways before the world and being an example and become a beacon for God's glory and the enemy won't notice? Number six, I want you to listen to this. Satan is looking for trends. When Satan wants to defeat somebody, he watches for trends. Did you see any trends in Samson's life? When he was a young man, he saw a Philistine girl. "Get her for me. She pleases me well." Another time, the Bible gives us step by step. Listen to me this morning. Delilah was predictably, her success was predictable. Couldn't get it out. Her success was predictable. Her success was expected. Why? Well, we saw his attitude towards the Philistine girl. We saw what happened there. Did he learn? No. The next thing you know, he goes down to a Philistine town and sees another woman and yields to this. And puts himself in great peril and danger. Then, next thing you know, there's another one. Satan's going, "Yeah, keep going. Keep going." Delilah's success was predictable. Satan is watching for trends in your life. You know, people filter things through their prejudices. People filter things through their preferences. Mm-hmm. Your enemy is watching as you filter things through your prejudices, your preferences, the appetites you develop. He's watching. The things that you justify, embrace, and defend. Maybe you filter everything through greed. How will this advance me? Maybe you filter everything through suspicion and distrust, assuming evil motives. Maybe you filter everything through self-preservation. How will this make me look? How will this make me feel? What's in it for me? Is it fun? Will I be happy? Some people filter everything through what the Bible calls will worship, a love of asceticism. But I'm going to tell you this morning, Satan doesn't care what the trend is. Even some things that are seemingly good preferences and seemingly good prejudices, if they are not 100% for the love of God and His ways, oftentimes there's an element of pride, there's an element of self-will, and Satan will try to maneuver you to get you on the wrong side of the issue with God. He will work at that because he sees your prejudices, he sees your preferences, he sees the root, he sees whether it is 100% love for God or if there's something else in there, and he will set up scenarios. He will work to set up scenarios and get you on the wrong side of the issue.
Right.
He's no fool. I'm thinking of a Mr. D right now. For his own life, he had an entitlement mentality. Somehow he figured that people owed him something. He grew up with it. Satan saw that, and Satan used it. But for his wife, the same person, when it came to his wife, the concept was harder is more holy. harder is better. And so he was quite hard on his wife when it came to a lot of things, but for himself, he was always looking for advancement, handout. Mr. D, I knew personally, and Mr. D apostatized based on these very problems that he had. I'm thinking of a Mr. M. There's a Mr. M who wanted to move here, could not find a church anywhere, wanted to move here to be in a biblical church. But it wasn't all just about doctrine and truth and righteousness. There were other things mixed in. And those other things mixed in, Satan worked to get him on one side of the issue and you know, with those, and God on the other. And so he never advanced in his pursuit of God because Satan was able to block it by the trends in his life, the appetites, the prejudices. I'm thinking of a Mr. R, the love of music, entertainment, ease, and comfort, and fun. They disqualified him. He lost out. He was going in a good direction, but all Satan had to do is watch for the trends, watch for the prejudices, watch for the filter that everything is filtered through to decide whether I'm going to do this or not. And then, I mean, there was on the outward show, this person was willing to follow God, and they knew the words to say, but Satan saw what actually was done, the choices that were made, and he said, all I've got to do is take these things that are dear and get them on one side and God on the other, and I know which way this guy's going to go. And he did. I'm thinking of a Mr. C, who wanted to move here and had a real zeal for God. But that zeal for God was not purely a zeal for God's program. It was a zeal for what this person perceived should be God's program. In other words, they had a workup in their mind of what Christianity ought to be like. And the building of a biblical New Testament church, the discipleship, proper doctrine, proper order, proper authority, all those things were not as big to him as his idea of what Christianity should do. Once Satan realized that, he derailed him. I could go on and on and on. I know a young man that was in my youth department with me one as a young man, gave his life to the Lord, wanted to win many souls. But Satan could see that along with this zeal of winning souls was the zeal of doing something big and spotlight and numbers and all this sort of thing. And so all Satan had to do is get the narrow way, God's will on one side and that on the other. And he knew which way that person would go. And they did. Number 7. Satan is patient. You listening? Satan is patient. He waited 20 years to get Samson, didn't he? He watched the trends in Samson's life. 20 years, but he got him. 20 years, but he got him. Lenin and Stalin, Marxist Satanists, understood that destroying the United States and our Judeo-Christian ethic and our religious liberty and our Constitution was not going to happen overnight. Lenin said, how to destroy the West? You corrupt the young, get them away from religion, encourage their interest in sex, make them superficial by focusing their interest in sports, sensual entertainments, and trivialities. Always preach true democracies, but seize power as fast and ruthlessly as possible. Encourage government extravagance. Destroy its credit. Produce fear with rising prices, inflation, and general discontent. Encourage disorders and foster a lenient attitude toward disorders. By specious argument, cause the breakdown of the old moral virtues, honesty, sobriety, and self-restraint. Cause registration of firearms to leave the population defenseless. Can you see any of these that aren't happening around us? This was said in 1921. This is 2023. That was 102 years ago, right? In 1935, Joseph Stalin said, if we can enslave just one generation in any country, that country will fall to Soviet communism. The way to enslave that generation is by means of immorality, music, and drugs. Satan is patient. China, in 1949, at the Communist Revolution, set out on what they call a 100-year war to displace the United States from being the premier global power and make it to where China is the premier global power. Beijing has a documented plan to be the premier global superpower by 2049. It's over halfway there. In an article written by an Andrew Miller, quote, Chinese leaders think in terms of centuries. Just leaf through the glossy, cream-colored, gold-flecked pages of The Governance of China, written by Xi, okay, President Xi Jinping. This anthology of political theories by Chinese President Xi Jinping is considered almost sacred scripture in Beijing. Across 18 chapters about leading the most populous nation on the planet, Xi outlines his utopian vision for the Chinese people. In the world he describes, the Chinese are heirs to an ancient and unique civilization entitled to a privileged position among nations. In this world, China is an economic, cultural, and military superpower, while the United States is no longer a major geopolitical power. If the Chinese people dutifully follow the program their paramount leader has laid out in the governance of China, Xi promises they can achieve what he terms the China Dream by the year 2049, exactly one century after the founding of the People's Republic of China during the Chinese Communist Revolution. Obviously, Satan's people have learned from Satan patience. Patience and focus. Satan is patient and focused. He doesn't care if it takes 20 years to put Samson in prison. He doesn't care if it takes 20 years to put his eyes out. So my question is, where is your Delilah? The 10 times better blessing is for one purpose. It's to be a channel of blessing. Satan wants to stop that. Satan is watching the trends. What trends in your life can he exploit? All he has to do is find something, anything, that has your attention and affection enough to where when he gets it on one side and God on the other, in whatever scenario he can set up, you'll go that way. He wants nothing more than to rob God's people of this channel of blessing. God is allowing this because God is allowing Satan to filter out those who don't highly value God's blessing and God's cause. God's not going to compromise his holiness. He's not going to compromise his truth. He's not going to compromise his righteousness just to save face with his Samson that he's got up here. No. No, if you're the Samson and you're going to chase Delilah and break his covenant, you're going to pay the consequences. It's going to shame God's people. It's going to hinder God's plan. It's going to hinder God's program. God will say, okay, Samson, did you care about the people? Did you care about the program? Did you care about being a blessing? And people, did you rally around Samson? Did you pray for Samson? Did you encourage Samson? Or do you try to deliver him to the Philistines? It's all a test. God's favor is always within covenant boundaries. All Satan needs to do is get you to step over the line. What has your heart? If Satan was going to bait a trap for you, you know yourself, he knows you. If Satan was going to bait a trap for you, what would the bait be? If Satan was going to find something that you would embrace to the point of breaking fellowship with God, you were going to embrace it to the point of grieving the Holy Spirit, what would it be? He attempted this with Jesus. He comes to Jesus while he's starving. Okay? He comes to Jesus in a time when he's starving and wants to know if bread is more important right now than God's will. Jesus said, every word of God in context was more important to him than bread while he was starving. Satan failed. In John 14:30, Jesus said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He has nothing to grab onto, no handle, no trend. He's been watching my life. He has nothing to grab onto, and he knows it. He says here, he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Period. Is that your life testimony? That's the only way. That's the only position where Satan has nothing to grab onto. Think about Peter. Peter was a sincere disciple of Jesus Christ. He was willing to lay down his life fighting a mob for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was set up as the head apostle, but he wasn't willing to die otherwise. He was willing to die fighting, but when that option was taken away, he wasn't willing to die otherwise. He wasn't ready for that. He wasn't willing for that. He may have never even considered that, but he wasn't ready. Satan somehow knew that. And Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. He's got a plan. He thinks he knows how he can get you in a scenario where you'll fall. And I'm sure Satan brought those little maids along and said, I saw him in the garden. It was a setup. If anybody ever felt set up, Peter did. He said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. You listening? What does that mean? That means that either Delilah is going to succeed or your faith is going to succeed. That means that when it comes to the point of Satan revealing his plan and catching on to a trend that he found and saw in your life, you might stumble. You might for a moment fall. But if your faith, like Peter's, doesn't fail, you will confess, you'll weep, you'll hate it, you'll get up, and you'll go on. Satan did not succeed. Peter's faith did not fail. He was converted, he strengthened his brethren, and he went on. He almost failed. You want to get that close? He almost failed. I mean, talking ultimately. I'm talking about channel of blessing removed. Okay? As a channel of blessing, Samson stumbled sometimes and he came really close. God only had mercy on him for the people's sake. Okay? He knew the Philistines. But when Samson fell, the channel of blessing was removed. And it became a channel of shame and reproach. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:14, happy is the man that feareth alway. But he that hardeneth his heart, usable trend. Did the enemy catch that? Did the enemy see that? He that hardeneth his heart, shall fall into mischief. Got him. He that feareth always, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart, that's not a one-time event. That's a buildup. That's a trend that develops. And Satan sees it. We got a plan. We found a weak spot. We found some bait to put in the trap. Proverbs 28:21. To have respect of persons is not good. A usable trend. A usable trend. Respect to persons. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. A predictable fall. Mm-hmm. A predictable fall because of a trend, appetite, preference, a filter developed. All they had to do was get God on one side and this Delilah on the other. He's got you. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple, usable trend. The simple pass on and are punished. The simple are predictable. Okay, when Brother Philip was teaching us about Samson's life, if you'd never read the story before, and after a couple chapters, it says, and Samson went down to a certain city and saw a woman. Boom. Could you predict the rest of that? If you've been paying attention, you could predict. Here we go again, right? Here we go again. This is a predictable trend in the life of Samson. Here we go again, Samson. You're going to do something stupid because you can't seem to learn anything in this area. Proverbs 27:12 says the same thing as 22:3. God repeats it. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Sin makes you simple. Sin makes you simple. Simple means stupid. Okay? Sin makes you stupid. Because sin is stupid in itself. If God's way is the smart way, you just chose the stupid way. And when Satan sees you in any area, I don't care what area it is. Okay? He sees you choosing the stupid way and then defending it and then justifying it. And he sees you do it again. Satan says to the demon, look at there. Look at there. You see what he's doing? Do you see what's got his attention? Do you see what he's willing to grieve the Holy Spirit over? Do you see that lack of control? Do you see that lack of care? Do you see that lack of concern? You see that? He sees it. Anybody with an enemy cannot afford to be incautious. Anybody with an enemy cannot afford to be careless. You've got an enemy. We sang this morning. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil. You listening, young people? You listening to me? You're going to walk out of here and eat lunch. And after lunch, are you going to even remember what was said? I guarantee you, Satan is patient. China is waging a 100-year war with the U.S. because they know that's the smart way to do it. And they are making great progress. And the USA stupidly has allowed so much of it. Satan waited 20 years. You know, we don't know how long it was in between Delilah's experiments. They could have been months apart. This subject came up again. Let's try another one. We don't know how long it was from the time that he told her his heart, confided in his wife or girlfriend or concubine, whatever she was. He confided in her. We don't know how long it was until his caution was gone again. And she said, okay, let's do it tonight. I'm gonna make him sleep, and you come in and cut his hair. Time. If you're a wild animal, you're a lion, you're a mountain lion, or even a snake, one thing that they learn is patience. You sit, you're still, you're quiet, and you wait. It has been said that if you're stalking deer, you walk as slow as you can and then cut it in half. Patience. An impatient hunter is a bad hunter. He may stupidly stumble on something, but an impatient hunter is not a good hunter. Satan is patient. You say, Brother Mark, yeah, I know I need to see the trends in my life. And I don't think there's anything real bad. I don't think I'm going to do anything real. I don't expect to fall. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus accuse Laodicea of falling? Laodicea was a first century apostolic church in the first century, while the Apostle John was still alive, still operating in the vicinity in Asia Minor. What did Jesus say? There's something, if you don't change it, I'm going to spew you out. Is that falling? If it's not, I don't know what it is. Laodicea had fallen from being hot to lukewarm. Oh no, they didn't go commit adultery. They didn't get a hair, they didn't get their eyes poked out. Oh, did they? What did Jesus say? Buy of me gold tried in the fire and salve for your eyes, because you're blind. They became blind. They became spiritually naked. They needed to be clothed. They became spiritually impoverished. They needed gold. What happened? Did it happen overnight? No, and that's one of the evidences that the book of Revelation wasn't written prior to AD 70, but at the end of the first century, because of what's said about these churches did not happen overnight. Did not happen in 10 years. Give it 30 years. Give it 40 years. Give it time. Where's Living Faith Christian Fellowship going to be in 30 years? Satan doesn't, he's not so much concerned about tomorrow. It's the trajectory out there. It's his projected victory that he sets up. It's the 100-year war. It's the 100-day war. It's whatever it takes. Did Ephesus fall? What did he say to Ephesus? I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Does that qualify for a fall? He said, if you don't change it, you're going to be removed. Ephesus was a channel of blessing, right? Laodicea was a channel of blessing. God's churches are set up. Diotrephes at one time was a channel of blessing. What happened? What happened to Diotrephes? No doubt this man was ordained by apostles or direct associates of apostles. He was the bishop. What happened? Well, when it says he loveth to have the preeminence, now we understand that someone who was given a 10 times better blessing, became a channel of blessing, was making great blessing for the church, making progress, helping the cause of God, forgot it wasn't about him. It wasn't about him. God could have taken somebody else and put in that position. what he had and what God did was a blessing. It was a privilege for the cause and people of God. But he loved to have the preeminence. So what does that tell you? He thought it was all about him, right? That's a fall. But he's still the pastor of the church. It's a fall. But he's still a member. It's a fall. Ephesus fell. Laodicea fell. What am I saying? We talked about the fact any disciple of Jesus Christ who sells out to God puts away their little bag of marketing their self and wants to market God, wants to have God's blessing. Well, why are we having God's blessing? To be a channel of blessing to God's people, God's church, God's cause, win souls, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. How many churches today are no longer concerned about the faith once delivered to the saints? They've all fallen. If they're not contending for the faith once delivered to the saints, what are they contending for? They're contending for something that had to do with their prejudices, their preferences, their idea of what God should be doing. Do you see that? Satan baited the trap. Mm-hmm. He baited the trap with something religious. He baited the trap with something that seemed good, the safer route. He baited the trap with superior grace, the sovereignty of God, whatever he called it. But there was a desire for security that was bigger than the desire for God and truth. There was a desire for maybe sensual worship that was bigger than the desire for duty and godliness. You follow me? It didn't matter. Satan can find a Delilah in any realm. All he has to do, listen, all he has to do is find something that has your attention and affection enough that if he gets it on one side of the issue and God on the other, you'll choose it over God. It's all he has to do. Your feelings, your comfort, your money, your house, your religious preferences, your enemies watching. He may watch you for a long time until he says, aha, I got it. I see it. I see the issue that if I can get that issue on this side and get it to where God's on this side, they'll choose contrary to God's will. Oh, but we're still a great denomination. But you're propagating antinomianism. You're propagating Calvinism. You're propagating Marcionism. You're not propagating the gospel. You're misrepresenting God. You're not a channel of blessing that God designed. And when Judgment Day comes, God's going to show us how important it was that we didn't leave our first love. How important it was that we were hot and not lukewarm. Let's stand together. As I said, this sermon is only for disciples. If you're not wanting to be a disciple, this wasn't for you. If you're not hungering and thirsting to be a channel of blessing and have God's 10 times better for the glory of God, then you don't need to worry about this. You're not even a target. You're not even in danger. Okay? But if you're one of those who says, Lord, I want to be a 10 times better channel of blessing. I want your blessing on my life. Understand, you have become a target. You understand that? And your enemy is shrewd and patient. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
The scary thing is, oftentimes there's self-deception mixed in there, and that thing that Satan sees, Satan sees the truth. You may not see it as clearly as he sees it. And so you may decide that what you like that he sees that's contrary to God, you may decide that that is godliness and somehow implement it there. So when you actually get in a position where he makes you choose and you choose your way against God's way, you don't know what you're doing.
You're still going to think you're okay.
You've deceived yourself. He's waiting for you to get a trend, a justified trend. So when you're in the steps of justifying a trend, that is your time to stop right there. Once you've got a justified trend, you will choose that thinking you're choosing God, and all he's got to do is get you to where you'll do that, and you still think you chose the right way, and he just saw you part with God, and he sees it happen. It's not always as clear as, you know, which people still fall in the realm where they know it's wrong, and their attitude or their comfort is more important to them than godliness, and so they'll get mad, or they'll act in an ungodly way. They know they act in an ungodly. There's people that will happen. You'll make that choice. But life choices like that for a lot of people are going to be a justified trend, and then it's going to lead you, and you're going to think you turned with God, and whoop, you just parted ways.
Yeah, it makes me think back to a Mr. K who got all enthralled with this super amazing antinomian grace. And encouraged a revolt in this very congregation against legalism and preaching the law and not grace. They were going to preach the true grace. They were having a revival. No, they were involved in pornography and were convicted about it, and my preaching was making them mad, and they didn't want to give up their sin. That's what it turned out to be. No, on the front, though, this is revival. This is grace. You guys are Pharisees, and we're the ones who are truly walking by the Spirit of God. And when you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the Word, the written Word, because you're led by the Spirit. You're not under the law. Blah, blah, blah. Wreck that family.
If in life you don't really see the devil coming after you, don't really... If the devil isn't coming after you, then you can know that you failed. You're not achieving your purpose. If the devil doesn't have a reason to target you, if you feel like, you know, I've got this, it's going good, the devil's not really coming after me, that should be a major warning.
Yeah,
and everything is just going well, and there's no I'm trying to think how I was thinking of it a minute ago, but if it's like what Nathan said about, you know, you're choosing this path and you're justifying it to yourself, and you feel like, well, I chose the right path. And if life is just going like that and going like that, and you don't feel any back pressure from the devil at all, and you don't feel you've lost already. If you don't think that the devil is coming after you or looking to trip you up, and you just feel like you're being successful and just 100% of the time, and it's a really dangerous spot to be, because the devil's already got you lock, stock, and barrel, and there's no...
Right.
He doesn't have to come after you.
So what do we do? Should we look for ghosts in the closet? Behind every door? No. No. The person who's on their knees every day asking God to help them be a channel of blessing for His glory. The person who's on their knees every day asking God to give them wisdom, confessing whatever sin they might know, searching the Word to make sure they understand Him properly and not relying on their own brain. The person who's doing that, Satan hath nothing that he can get a hold of.
Right.
If he's a prudent man, Satan will think, oh, I got something, and he changed course. He changed course. He repented of that. He overcame that. It's the trend. Trends are held on to by justification, pride, self-will. The trends, if they're not 100% due to the love of God, His Word, His truth, His way, that's the bait that's going to be in the trap.
And he's a total master hunter. And so like what Daniel said, it's true. But the devil knows that too. And so everybody's fighting the devil. Everybody's in a battle with the devil. You hear that all the way down the line of Christianity. Everybody's had a battle. God saved them. You know what? If I was the devil and I knew that would give you security, I'd give you a little fight and I'd help you win. I'd give you a little fight and I'd stop and you'd win. I'd give you a little fight and you'd stop and you'd win. And you'd feel like you fought the devil and won. You'd feel good about it. He's not naive. He is the master of it, and more than we are, and knows exactly what will give you. If you're looking for anything to give you assurance that things are okay and it isn't exactly the only thing that should give you assurance, he'll give you that. You'll have it. Yeah. You'll have your fight. You'll have your victory.
Yep. Staying under God's favor at all costs. Let's pray.
My Father in heaven, we thank you today that we need you. We thank you for giving us enough understanding to know that.